who wants to stop that? Huh? How many of you were in first service this morning? If I had known what I looked like up here, I would have preached a sermon on Moses coming out of the tabernacle whenever they had to put the veil. Somebody took a picture while I was up here. That was kind of spooky, I have to say. We'll have to do something about the white hair and the sunshine. For those of you that were in the second service, then you missed that. Evidently, it was pretty bright. You know, actually, what I have to say tonight, I want to say to our young people. And I don't want you to miss it either. Most of the better things that have happened to me in my life have happened because I put myself in a corner. Whether so that I was either going to look like a liar or a fool, or either I was going to have to go through with something. And as I go back in my life and I think about those things and what it means to teach and to preach what the Bible says, and then something happens in your life, an opportunity comes along or some expectation comes along, and you just can't say no. I mean, you lose your effectiveness if you say no. And in the years that I work with young men and in training classes, and you've heard me say this before, but I made a promise to every one of them. They made a promise to me, but I made a promise to them too. And that was that wherever they were for the rest of their life, if they ever needed me for anything I could do, all they had to do was contact me. And anything that I could do, I would do, regardless of where they were in the world. Interestingly, I had one of those young men contact me within the last couple of weeks from years gone by. It's kind of interesting how things work out. They gave me a promise also, and that promise was that anytime I ever asked them to do something, they would never tell me no. And that became something between, a bond between us. It still is today. I did promise them that I'd never ask them to do something that they weren't prepared to do, that I hadn't helped prepare them to do. But one of those things that happened to me because I backed myself into a corner was that I ended up stepping out of the pulpit for about a year, just slightly over a year, to try to see if we could get some Bibles printed in China. And it wasn't by my intention that happened. It's just whenever you preach about something and the Lord follows through and calls your bluff, then you have to play your hand. And so it was that I ended up going to China when I really wasn't prepared at all to do that. And to be real honest with you, I was terrified. If I'd been going over with a company or something, and knowing what I was going to do and where I was going and who I was going to meet with and what I was supposed to say, then that would have been something different. But an opportunity, or at least we decided to find out if there was an opportunity to print some Bibles in China. And I've talked about that on several occasions. But I think of the difficulty that was associated with that. And I don't know why it occurred to me, not this year, but last year, as I was reading through my Bible, I ran across something in Ezra chapter 8 when Ezra had assembled his group of people to go back to Canaan. And they had been in captivity now for over 70 years. One group had gone several years earlier, and now things had cooled down. They needed a shot in the arm, and so it was on his heart to go to Jerusalem. And in order to get the financing and in order to get the approval, then he told the king, the Persian king, whom he served, he made some promises, made some statements to him about if you do this, then this is what's going to happen. And there has to be some humor in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, whenever they got the group all together and they were fasting and getting everything ready and locking all their luggage up and getting all the animals ready to make the trip, then it says, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our Lord is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is on all who forsake him. He put himself in a corner. And in his heart of hearts, he would have liked to have asked the king for some horsemen and some soldiers to accompany them, because there were notorious robbers along the way. But he said, because I told him that God would protect those, you know, who trusted him, then I was embarrassed. I was ashamed to go ask him for help. I've been there before in my life. And I think that's a good place to be. If you didn't foolishly say something. But if you said what the Lord said, and if you were honest in what you said would happen, and it came from God's word, and it was not taken out of context, then it's a good thing when you get cornered, when your words corner you. And I hope that that happens to every one of you in your life. Because sometimes there are things that we, given a choice about, if we just had our own choice, then we would choose not to go. We would choose not to do it. But because we have committed ourselves, because we have said, here's what the Lord will do, and we've talked about that publicly, then when that opportunity comes, it's a real decision on your part. Don't say no. Some of the best things in your life will happen to you because you believe the Lord is going to come through for you in your life. And if everything doesn't go exactly the way that you think that it should, it's going to make a good story later anyway. I remember being in meetings in China, just terrified, trying to figure out some way that we could circumvent the law in China and get some Bibles printed and distributed there, and had lots of, I don't know how many course, 15-plus course meals with different printers and different educators and different government people. And I made some notes that I ran across the other day to myself in one of those meetings. And I was writing down what this person was saying to me. And I wrote down, this is a big project. Now this is, I'm sitting here with a Chinese guy trying to persuade him to help me get Bibles printed and distributed. And he's saying to me, this is a big project. There's much to do. There must be much research done in many areas before anything can be done. This doesn't sound too promising right now, does it? We need to find specialists to do evaluating and estimating. And then after having said all that, he said, of course, I intend to speed it up and make things happen as soon as possible, but there are many things out of my control. I pretty well knew I wasn't talking to the right guy at this point. And then he said a little bit later in the conversation, and I also wrote this down because it really impressed me, negatively, I might add, what can be done in a day in your country can take 6 months in our country. So I knew that things weren't looking too bright as far as he and I being able to, him being able to help me get done what I wanted to get done. And I learned over a period of months that the communist system breeds this into people. They can take orders from above, but they don't want to take the responsibility for making a decision. And there are some real practical reasons for that. They don't have Chapter 11 bankruptcy in China. If you make a mistake, you disappear. They don't have Chapter 13 bankruptcy in China. And so They're willing and perfectly happy to carry out the orders that come from above, but they don't want to make a decision on their own level. They don't want to take the responsibility of what might happen. They're terrified at the thought of failure. There is no expectation of individual accomplishment. There is no sense of personal responsibility, or very little, I should say, comparatively. And the result is that you have a large number of people who exist from day to day. They want to remain anonymous. They want to fly below the radar. They don't want to be noticed. And that caused me to think about, what is it that makes leaders? I mean, I don't know how many people I met with, and I don't know how many meals of these meals, business meals that I had with people that led to dead ends. But it occurred to me that obviously I was wasting my time if I couldn't find somebody with either enough courage or the ability to make a decision. Otherwise, you just kept negotiating and talking and talking and talking. And then when you finally came down to it, they would say just one more thing. And that meant they had to go get their superior and you started all over again. And so it took a long time for me to recognize that. That caused me to do some thinking about what is it that causes people to be willing to take a risk, to become a leader, to take responsibility, to change our lives for the better. And one of the things, I think there's this great need that must be met, and there are lots of needs in our life. We have a need for security. That's a real need that we have. And we don't think about it much, probably. But whenever our mom or our dad or a spouse dies, then one of the things that happens to us is that we miss having one of the persons, one of the few persons in this life who accepts you without you having to prove yourself to them. And that's a big deal. There are not many people in life who love you and accept you without you having to constantly, what have you done for me today? But you have parents who do love you and care and accept you. And whenever your mom or your dad dies, then that's one less person in this world that accepts you. And some who have lost both parents and perhaps a spouse feel a really, really deep loneliness. But I want to say that God's going to supply that to us again one day in measure that we've never known before. And even though that and other things are a very real need in our life, that's not the greatest need. And I'm going to suggest to you that the greatest need in life is not for someone who accepts you as you are. But the greatest need that you have in your life is someone who has high expectations of you. It's really easy to find somebody, and particularly among your peers, find other people who will approve the mediocrity in your life, and you can just rock along in your life. Whatever comes, you face it. But if you're fortunate enough to have someone in your life that has really high expectations of you, now, that may bring some stress in your life because they expect you to do more than what you're doing. They expect you to excel. They expect you to use the talents and the abilities that you have. And for some of us, that's not very comfortable. It doesn't come very naturally in our life. We'd much rather just kind of rock along with things. It's interesting where truth is often found. It's not always things that help us in our life don't always come through the front door. They don't come through people that we love or our best friends. Sometimes they come from people who are on our case for one reason or other. One of the leading journalists in China that I met and got to know a little bit during all of this process made a statement to me that as soon as I got away from him, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget what he said because I was really impressed with it. He said, every journalist in China must know the Bible personally in order to understand the courage of Western people. That impressed me. Let me say it again. Every journalist in China must know the Bible personally to understand the courage of Western people. Do you understand where he said our courage comes from? And he's right. Even people that claim to not believe the Bible are recipients of a society that has had its expectations built by Scripture. And we could illustrate that lots of different ways. And I'm just going to say one thing, because I promised them I'd make my lesson short, because we're going to have this special... Somebody looked at their watch and they said, well, it's too late, but it's not. Here's what I want to say to you tonight. Jesus has great expectations of you. He does. And that's the thing that you need the most in your life. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, Jesus, whenever he was calling his disciples, he was going along the seacoast, and he found four of those disciples, and he just simply said, come and follow me. It struck me that one of those was Peter. And if you turn to John chapter 21, you don't have to turn there, but one of the things you'll find out is the first thing that he said to Peter was also the last thing that we have recorded that he said to Peter. He said in John chapter 21, you must follow me. And I would suggest to you that that's pretty high expectations. Because Jesus goes and Jesus leads to places where we don't feel comfortable. We don't naturally want to go. He calls us to do things and to become someone that we're not naturally comfortable with. He calls us out of our comfort zone. And that's the greatest need that we have in our life, is someone that we trust, someone that we care about what they think about us, to have great expectations of us. We don't want to let them down. We don't want to disappoint them in their life. And if you have parents who supply that to you, then you've been extremely blessed. You are extremely blessed. That they believe that you can be something, you can do something with your life, that you can become someone. Do you realize if you have parents who supply that to you, then you're in an extreme minority of people, of young people in the entire world? Because most people's parents probably trying to survive, and kids just grow up to be whatever they grow up to be. There's an old song that we used to sing, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our life's wild, restless sea. And he calls daily, and he says, Christian, follow me. And that's the expectation that he has. And so, we have to see ourselves when someone that we care about, someone that we respect, someone that we don't want to disappoint has great expectations of us, then that causes us to see ourselves through their eyes. And I can promise you that there are lots of folks, lots of us who are older, that could go back in our life and we would wish that there was one somebody who had told us what we could be in our life. But for many, there was no one. No one who pushed to try to get you to use the talents and the abilities that you have. And so many people just go through life just kind of coasting and meeting life and whatever life brings with no real expectations. And I want to end with this. I was really... have been, since I've been here, genuinely impressed by the senior banquet. I mentioned it a little bit this morning in one of my morning lessons. But I've never been where you had a banquet like this. And for everybody who put that together, I want to thank you on behalf of these young people and their parents. And I want to thank you on behalf of everybody in this congregation, because I thought, you know, if there was somebody that I really wanted to impress with this congregation and the care and the concern that we have for one another, I wish they were here tonight so that they could see and they could listen as parents wrote a letter to their graduating child. I wish I had a letter like that. How many of you wish you had a letter like that from your parents? Yeah. And so you're blessed. And I was really, really impressed. And quite honestly, I'm glad that we've gotten to the point now that the parent doesn't have to stand up here and say it to you, because that's a bit much. That's really hard to have to do. And so I'm glad that it's recorded now and you can stand up here together and you can enjoy that a little bit more than trying to get it out. But do you realize, and I know that if you've thought about it, we all love our children, but how many of us can just pick a day and pick a moment and go up to them and say, son, daughter, I want to tell you what I think of you. It's hard to do. It's so hard to do that most parents can't do it. You can't just pick a moment and go up and say the things that you had the opportunity to say to your child when they graduated last night. And your child now, and I hope that you wrote that down, and I hope that you'll put it in a letter form and give it to them. Because for the rest of their life, I promise you that none of them will ever throw that letter away. And when they're discouraged, and when life really throws them a really hard ball, they'll go find that letter and dig it out and read that letter of what my mom and what my dad thought about me and how much they loved me and what they saw in me and the encouragement that I got from them. And so I'm really impressed with that. And I just sat there with my heart thumping as I listened to those parents talk to their graduating sons and daughters. And so it's a really good time in your life. But it's a time of passage. And it's a time when now things will soon be very different in your life. Everyone of this group was headed to college. I'm not going to take the thunder from our coming up honoring. But every one of you are headed to college. And so that means you'll be leaving home. And you'll begin the maturing process of becoming an adult. And if I remember correctly, and if any of you are like me, I didn't particularly want to grow up. I kind of liked the deal that I had, at least part of the deal that I had. But one of the primary things that's involved in growing up and becoming mature is that you begin to no longer just be the recipient. It's time now for you to start being the giver. And that's a real process change. That's a real change in our mind. And I know lots of folks that never have made it. They just think the world revolves around them and everybody owes them something and they expect people to do everything for them and be all about them. But it's time for that to start changing in your life. And I'm going to end by making a challenge to you. And I hope that you'll take me up on it. I'm going to challenge you to write a letter to your parents and tell them what they mean to you. Now, I know you're not looking for an assignment here as school closes down. But I'm going to challenge you to do that, and I'm going to challenge you to do it within the next month. All right? That's a long time. I shouldn't give you that long, because if you put it off for a week, you tend to put it off forever. But I'm going to challenge you to do that. And don't be surprised if I come up to you and ask you if you've done it. And I want to tell you that you couldn't give your parent at this point in your life a better gift than doing that, than writing a letter to them and telling them what they have meant to you. And let me tell you the next thing. They won't throw that letter away either. They'll never throw it away. And whenever you're gone from home, and maybe lots of miles separate you one of these days, they'll go pull that letter out. And they'll read that letter. And it'll be valuable to them for the rest of their life. And so, on behalf of everybody here, we're proud of you. I wish I had known some of the things about you that I learned last night. I'm really impressed at what you have done in the short time that you have been here on this earth. You have really accomplished a lot. I'm proud of you. Everybody here is proud of you. And we have great expectations of you also. Let's stand and sing.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King.